Man, Jesus, grateful for tonight, grateful for the men and women in this room. Lord, will you move through your word? Will you bring clarity and healing and hope to us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good evening, Redeemer College. How are you? I'm really glad to hear that. My name is Brandon. If I don't know you, I get to serve as the college director. Would love to meet you afterwards. Hey, if you got your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn to James chapter 3. If you're new with us or you're an old veteran or maybe you haven't been in a while, we are in the middle of walking through an 8-week series through the book of James. We really thought back in the summer, we were like, hey, let's try to be creative. Wait, the Bible's been around for 2,000 years. Let's just go ahead and use that. So we're not uber creative. We've got the Bible and we've said it. We've got concrete and wood and the Holy Spirit. And so let's just see where he goes tonight. And so if you were here last week, we've been walking through the book of James, James has kind of been soul punching us, right? Like he's been confronting the heart. And Keenan, one of our pastors on staff, brought this message that talked about, hey, true saving faith is actually going to result in active faith, right? That there's going to be evidences throughout our life that God is working in us. And some of those may be really minuscule, right? It may be really, really tiny where God is moving and working, but he's going to move us from just standing still and being stagnant to actually something that's going to grow and bring us freedom. And this is where James kind of continues this, is that he just kind of confronts not necessarily our actions. Yes, he does, but more the condition of the heart and then how the action follows out of that. I think historically, the church has mixed these things up, right? Like we've done a job in society and the church. I don't know if you guys remember, there used to be things called bookstores, right? I think Barnes & Noble may still be around, but there used to be bookstores. And in that bookstore, where they actually had real books on the shelf and not like ebooks, you could go, and the biggest section there was self-help, right? You could go and find 7 ways, you know, to, you know, have joy while mowing your yard, right? And so, man, people would go and eat those things up, powerful speech and all these different things. They go buy these books, right? And the church was like, hey, wait a minute, that's working for society. Let's try to implement that into the pulpit. And so what tended to happen was, the way I grew up was, hey, here are 7 ways to be a godly businessman. Right? Do this, 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 and this. Here's 13 ways not just to have joy while you mow your yard, but actually feel the Holy Spirit, right? Because we had to make it Christian. So here's 13 ways to feel the Holy Spirit while you mow your yard, right? And so you left with this very prescriptive mindset, but that was void of heart. So I'd do the 7 things, I'd do the 13 things, and I felt no joy and no freedom in Jesus. I just felt like a big failure because I got through like 6 of them for like 4 weeks. Well, that's a lie. Like 4 hours. And then just kind of left going, well, crap, Lord's disappointed with me again. If you read James with the wrong lenses, like you remove it from the truth of the scripture as a whole, what you'll try to do is fit yourself into a prescriptive, do this, don't do this, do this, and then God will be pleased with you. That's evident, and that's completely absent of the gospel. That leans more into you than it does into him. And so what I want to look at tonight in James 3 is the single most sustained topic that the Bible has from the Gospels and Jesus, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, into all these other churches, to various people, to the letters to various people and churches. Like this sustained topic of speech, word, and words. Like we want to look at what James is going to tell us is going to spring out of the heart and overflow into how we talk. But before we get there, let me start with a fun fact. I'm going to try to do this every once in a while. It's not a dad joke. Don't worry, okay? At the age of one, you will have recognized, one-year-olds recognize 50 words. So, right, so if you see a mom or dad that's just like in their kid's face and they're smiling, right, they've learned that 1 or 2 words and that's all they'll say. Oh, you're so cute. You're so, right, all right. So, because they recognize 50 words by the age of 1. Okay, now, fast forward to the age of 3. That child recognizes now 1,000 words. And some of those may or may not be good, right, based on how angry the parents get, right? or just how loose with their language. By the age of 5, you will recognize 10,000 words, and my daughter uses all of them every day. 10,000 words by the age of 5. Now, between the ages of 20 and 65, your vocabulary will max out at roughly 42 to 48,000 words. And statistics would say that you will use, on average, about 13,000 words a day. Like, I say that to tell you this. Your life is about communicating because we're constantly doing it. We're constantly communicating. You may be more on the chatty end of that spectrum. You're like, dude, I use 13,000 by breakfast, right? You got it done. And all your processing is external. You're just talking. You know, you're talking about problems. You don't even know if you have a solution. You're just talking to talk. Let me get all the words out. Or you may be on the other end. You may have said 5 words all day, and most of them are while you were driving on the loop here. And all your processing is internal. And you're constantly talking to yourself. The fact remains, whether you're the chatty one on this end or you're the one who's not saying a lot, you are still communicating. You're communicating to yourself, you're communicating to others. And listen, yes, text messages and social media do count on communicating. And we'll get to those in a minute because they set up a unique framework for how we even communicate today. And so words matter, right? Like, words matter. Like, there used to be these old, like, poems, right? Sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? It should be like, hey, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will run me over like a dump truck, right? I mean, just think about it. You know, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever bounces off of me bounces back on and sticks to you, right? Like, we use these things as almost like self-defense mechanisms. And there's a lot of times that the words that we say have power and they have meaning. Like, I just want you to think for just a second. Like, just think back at some point. You probably, if you have been outside at all or played as a kid, like, you probably, like, broke something or hurt something. And maybe you've got a scar to remind you of that. But more times than not, like I broke my foot my senior year in high school. And the only time my foot acts up is when it's like getting cold outside. I'm like, oh, I can feel it, right? But it's healed. But I bet you can think back to somebody said to you in elementary school that still haunts you today. Like, if you really thought about it. For me, it's like when that situation happens, like when I'm put in that situation, these words that come back, like, they're still there 20, 30 years later. Like, words matter, and James is going to lean into this topic with great wisdom. We already looked at James 1:19. Like, what James 1:19 said was, hey, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Right? There's wisdom in this, but why does James want us to be slow to speak? What does our speech actually reveal about us? Where do the words that we use both internally and externally come from? And listen, is there any hope that my speech is going to get better? Is there any hope? And I think the Bible is going to offer this. So we're going to look at it here. Let's look at James chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read a little bit. So lock in, all right? And then we'll jump into the text here. Starting in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and that has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes blessing and curses, my brothers. These things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James leans in and reminds us of something here tonight that Jesus himself had taught. Like if we were to go back and look at Matthew 12, like look real quick here. Look at what he says about these guys. He says, you're a brood of vipers. He's talking to the Pharisees here, and we've kind of talked about his religious leaders. How you can speak good when you're evil. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Like Jesus is gonna reiterate this. Like there's a heart condition here, even into Mark chapter 7. I don't know if I brought that. Did I bring that one up? Yeah, there it is. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So here's where we got to set the framework, is we got to work ourselves inward and do some inward like diagnosis here to what's going on. Because what's flowing out is a direct result of where my heart is. It's an index of the health of my heart and what I really believe to be true. James enters into the conversation as a spiritual physician almost. Like he's gonna diagnose, examine us, he's gonna analyze, and he's gonna say, okay, here's where the problem lies. And so let's look first here at the problem with where our words will come from. I think there are four things we can look from the scripture. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with stricter greatness. So there's a couple things here when we look at James's examination. When we look at James examining here, the first one is that words can create prideful ambition. Words can create prideful ambition. Now, there's a twofold kind of warning here in verse 1. One is that those who are going to teach are going to be held to a stricter judgment, stricter accountability. Because the teacher can both destroy himself and the student, can lead astray. But also being careful that what room we walk into as a quote-unquote expert, man, we can lead people astray. Like we can lead astray. Teachers and students, man, they can set the direction of life in a wrong course. Like it's advice to be careful about being an expert on any subject. When we feel that we have arrived and we enter into the room with our quote unquote expertise, like it happens in, like I've seen this in college a lot, right? Is that I read a book, especially theologically maybe, is that I read this book and now I read this blog post about some random theological term and now I'm just gonna go blow somebody up with it, right? Like I'm just gonna be in GC and I'm just gonna lay down the fact that I've got it all figured out, right? And I don't care about being gentle. I just know that this is truth. Boom. Like, tell me that's not true, right? Like I did it, man. I mean, sovereignty of God. Let me just blow you. Yeah, I'll blow you to pieces. Like, we can do this because what happens is when we have words are powerful, they can bring in selfish ambition, and words bolster us to think highly of ourselves than we ought, almost too highly a lot of times. Is that words can produce prideful ambition. James is warning us here, be careful, A, what you're teaching and what you're saying, be careful with what tone you're saying it with, but also be careful who you're listening to as well. Be careful of what you're intaking, what's teaching you. And I'm not just talking spiritually here, right? Like we're looking at the world around us, we're constantly being taught something. Being careful what we're discerning. Secondly, look at verses 3 and 4. If we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. Words direct, man. Words can direct the course of our life. Listen, research will show this, that 60% of most individuals will spend 60% of their time conversing with people talking about themselves, right? Talking about themselves. That number jumps to 80% when you're on social media. So there's two ways you're talking about yourself. One, you're building yourself up or you're tearing yourself down, right? There's two ways. They can direct the course of your life. You can talk about yourself in a way that's arrogant and doesn't hear anybody's opinion and just kind of bulldozes through. Or you can talk in such a way that demeans yourself and has bad self-talk, right? Like that internal dialogue you have with yourself that you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to get it right. You're constantly going to screw up. Like words can direct, and the tongue has this power to direct your life. Like, yeah, I'm a huge horse race fan, right? Boy, Tristan over there, right? I love watching the Triple Crown, right? The Kentucky Derby, all that stuff. Surely we know where that is, okay? And I look at these animals, right? These powerful animals that at any moment could just sling the rider off, right? Maybe you grew up on a farm, maybe you had horses, but there's powerful animals, right? You put a bit into that horse's mouth and you're able to direct it around a track at an incredibly, incredible speed, right? This animal that should just own wherever he wants to go, that rider's able to direct him wherever he wants him to go. That little jockey, man. You ever been on a cruise ship? I got malls on cruise ships and ridiculous restaurants and terrible comedians and but those massive floating hotel overkill are directed by a tiny rudder. Your words can set the direction and tone of your life and what you think about yourself and who you put yourself into. You can self-talk that usually is about self-preservation, right? Like you're either trying to preserve yourself and you're trying to talk good about yourself, or you're trying to preserve yourself by talking bad about yourself. So words can direct. Third, look at verses 5-8. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and reptile and bird and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The third one is that words can not only direct, but words can destroy. Words can destroy. I want you to think about some of the most influential times where destruction has occurred in history has usually been around rhetoric. It's been around the words that you use. I mean, we think back to World War II, we think to the rise of Hitler, right? Hitler was this orator who could rally a crowd by using incredible dialogue and words. Like he could just rally people and get them excited about something. And that rhetoric, that powerful orator that used his words to create a movement that led to the extermination of 6 million Jewish men, women, and children. Like words, rhetoric matters. Or we even look back to our stained past of slavery, using words like three-fifths of a person. And there was a rhetoric around African Americans that has subjected them to the fringes of society for far too long because of a rhetoric used during slavery. Or even into the modern day, into abortion, where we use terms like fetus instead of babies. It's a fetus, it's just cells, and it's just an it. And you can do anything to an it. But rarely do we talk about the baby. Or into even maybe bringing it closer to home, maybe into social media. Even into the rhetoric that we use, like what you post matters. Like what you post matters. Like are you loving towards those you disagree with politically or socially? Like are you loving, you're blowing them up on social media? Maybe not directly, but maybe you're posting that meme. Maybe you're throwing out that spark just to see what happens. Like rhetoric can destroy. Like, this is the culture that we live in where words matter and rhetoric can be used to destroy. The next one is this, is it found in verse 9 and 10? He says this, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessing and curses, my brother. These things ought not to be so. And fourth is that words can expose hypocrisy. Is that words expose hypocrisy? The inconsistency on the of the tongue is on full display here, where we can stand in this room and we can worship and encourage and nod our heads to the preaching of the Bible and then leave here and demean others who are made in God's image. Like, words expose that. They expose, see, it's not just about the words, it's exposing something deeper. This is what James is getting at here. Research shows that we gossip for about 52 minutes a day. Now, let me do a little work on gossip here, okay? It's not like you're always talking bad about people. There is a gossip that can be just talking about and keeping up with people and really caring about them, right? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the gossip that is self-exalting, that is harmful to others, that is putting others down. Like, it can expose the hypocrisy that we can read the word and walk away and yet not care for those made in God's image. Like, we can start rumors and frustration out of frustration. And instead of talking to someone about where we've been hurt, we'd rather talk about them to somebody else. Like, words can expose something so easily addressed in the scriptures. And the reality that James is laying before us is that words have great power. But here's the thing, James doesn't just say, hey, just talk better, right? Just talk better. Just stop using those words, stop gossiping, stop spreading rumors, stop doing this. Like, that's not his goal. James is gonna say, there's a reason that you're using those words. They're coming from somewhere. And we've got to do a deep dive into our souls because, listen, where Satan desires, like, here's the transition to hope, because you're like, God, Brandon, you just beat us up, man. Trust me, I've been in the message for a little bit. It's killed myself, right? Like, I have worked myself over. But where Satan would seek to use words to destroy, they would take our words and bring harm to others and even to ourselves. The gospel enters in with life and with truth. And when there's a gospel belief, like, there's this belief in Jesus, right? Not just that he was a man, not just that he lived a life, but there's a belief and a faith in the fact that he died on the cross and that he rose again, that he bared my sins on the cross, that was intended for me, that he absorbed the wrath of God that should have been mine. He stood in my place. When I believe that is applied to me, that his perfect life is applied to me, like, something changes in me. And the words that once were meant to bring harm to people can actually change the world. Like, if we look back at Acts, in Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven. There are 120 people in the upper room scared out of their minds about the Roman government coming to do the same thing they just did to Jesus. They begin to pray. They're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And those 120 people sent ripple effects over not just their region, over millennia that reached our shores. Like, you're here in this room because somebody 2,000 years ago told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you. Like, words have the power to change because they spring forth from not just a moralistically shaped, I don't want to offend anybody, I'm trying to watch my words. That's not what he's talking about. It springs forth from a love and a faith that Jesus has transformed me and can transform the world. Look at verse 10. James says, from the same mouth come blessing and curses, my brothers. These things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce fruit? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. There is an incompatibility with a heart that has been transformed by Christ to continue to walk in harmful language. There's an incompatibility with the heart that's been transformed by Christ to just try to white knuckle it. The hope for our change and our maturity is found not in my ability. That's impossible. Look at verse 8 again. Like, look, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being. There is no emotion or act where I defeat this on my own. So those of you that struggle with self-talk that's harmful, where you just want to beat yourself up, and you have that inner dialogue in your head that's constantly working you over, like, you don't just get over that by thinking good thoughts. You don't just get over that by singing 1, 2, 3, what the heck is bothering me? You got to lead into something. And we lean into the saving, powerful work of Jesus. That's what was springing out of us. Like, where pride wants to boost myself up, the words that flow out of the heart of the transformed Christian are humble and gentle. Where self-talk seeks to beat ourselves down with how bad we are, the heart transformed by the gospel sees their value and worth in what God says about them. Where we want to use words to justify our actions, the gospel allows us to use words to diffuse arguments. When we want to talk about someone behind their back to boost our self-esteem, the gospel flows a right view of ourselves, where hypocrisy falls away. You see, the reality is that when I turn to a Savior, he is drawing me not into a quick fix. Like, listen, it's not a quick fix, but it's a slow and patiently, he leads me from seeking to have my pride stirred to having a deep understanding of his unmerited favor towards me. His mercy that I don't deserve. That's the heart of the gospel. Not that you did it, but that he did, and he applies that to you. Man, how beautiful is that? And that's what the whole story of the Bible is. I was once lost, but now I'm not. I was blind and couldn't see, but now I can. So maybe tonight, as we kind of land the plane here, maybe you take stock in really looking inward. Like, maybe you struggle with putting people down because you don't know where your significance comes from. Maybe you grew up in the home where you constantly didn't get that affirmation, and you've got to find it somewhere. And so you found a group of friends that boosts that. Or maybe you tear yourself down because you're just building a wall to not get hurt. You set your expectations so low so that I've already crushed myself so nobody else can. Maybe it was something that was said 10 years ago that still rings true in your heart. Like, listen, there's hope in Jesus. Here's what you need to know. Jesus loves you where you are. You will never be more loved by Jesus than how you are right now. You struggle with significance, you ain't gonna find it anywhere else but in Jesus. You struggle with tearing yourself down, man, you're never gonna build yourself up on your own. It's gonna be in the finished work of Jesus and the gospel. And so what does that mean for you? Man, for those of you that are in here that, man, you're uncertain about where you are with Jesus, like you're wrestling with this thing, like you're in here just asking a bunch of questions. Man, Redeemer not just college ministry, Redeemer Church will be a place where you can ask those questions. Like, I want you to feel like, man, hey, you can invite your friends here that don't know Jesus. We want to answer and be gentle in our response to those questions. Maybe you're uncertain. Maybe it's you today, and you're like, man, I just don't know where I'm with Jesus. I've just grown up in church, or just kind of done this, or man, this whole thing is new to me, and you're talking about Paul and Acts, and I don't even know what that is. Like, man, welcome, but here's what would be really sad is that, man, if you left here not realizing, hey, Jesus loves you, but the depth of your sin is not just about your actions. It's not just about being a better person. Like, you need saving grace that changes everything from the inside out. Listen, the only difference in here between you and the Christian is that there's a hope in Christ that springs forth from our heart. Doesn't mean we're any better. Doesn't mean we don't struggle, because reality is you probably got hurt by a Christian at some point in your life. But baby, you're trying to run from solution to solution to, and you just feel like you're just putting your finger in one hole of the dam while another springs over here, and you're trying to find the solution and nothing is getting any better. Maybe today is the day you trust the Lord and you stop fighting against his pursuit of you. It's not a magical fix. You don't have to have this all figured out. You don't have to be theologically versed in a bunch of big seminary words. God's inviting you into a slow and beautiful process of becoming more and more like his son. And so if that's you tonight, like here's what I'd ask. Like, in a minute, we're gonna have a prayer time. And maybe you just go and pray. And you don't even know what you need to pray. Just say, I just need prayer. Or maybe you ask the person who brought you, hey, can we just start reading the Bible? Because I got a lot of questions. And maybe you just open up the word and you start reading it, because maybe you never have, and that's okay. Or maybe you find somebody with a name tag, one with name tags, go, hey, what does the gospel actually mean? Can you explain that to me more? We'd love to serve you in that way. Or maybe you're in here tonight and you are a Christian. You say, man, I'm trying to follow Jesus. My words don't always line up, but I'm really trying. Man, there's hope in the midst of the failure. That's what Jesus gave us. He gives us this. It transforms us even when we're fighting for growth. Listen, the Lord has called you to be wise with your words, but he's called you to do that through fixating on the gospel. Fixating on his truth, to be slow and wise. And listen, this is the consequence of a heart that has been changed by him. And so, are you fixating yourself on the truth of Jesus, or are you letting other things come in and tell you what to believe? Are you aware of the language that you're using and who you represent? Maybe tonight you need to go and apologize to somebody because your words harmed them. Maybe you blew somebody up. Maybe you had good intentions, but you just blew somebody up because you weren't gentle. Maybe they're in this room tonight and you just need to go grab them and apologize. Like, that asks for forgiveness. Like, that's the mark of a believer who's seeking to die to their self and live to Christ. It's evidence of a gospel spring forth in us, that we're not bound to our failures. We're not bound to white knuckling it, trying to do it on our own. We are bound to a Savior who has already done it. And so I pray that wherever you are on that, like tonight you would do dealing. Because think about it. However many there are in this room tonight, if we are captivated by the gospel and we didn't use our words the way Satan intended to use our words, but rather we use them like those 120 people in the room, what would the campus look like? Do you trust the Holy Spirit? What would it look like if we used our words to bring life and truth? Well, it'd transform the city, man. We would plant churches. We would go overseas. We would see the gospel preached where it hasn't been preached before, and people believe. Like how, that's so much more exciting than trying to self-preserve. And what could it be if we were captivated by the gospel? That it changed everything about us. Let's pray. And Father, as we respond to your word tonight, God, I pray that you would help us to do dealing with that inward part of us that so desperately wants to bury and suppress and ignore. Man, tonight, will you bring freedom in this place, God? There'll be freedom to be joyful in you and freedom to, man, to talk about you and enjoy the things that you have given us in this earth. Man, may tonight be that night. And for my friends in here, wherever they are, and whatever spectrum, whether they've come in here not knowing anything about you, that tonight, man, they would know you. And for those that are seeking, they've really been following you for a while, and they just constantly find themselves going up and down, man, may tonight they lean into the gospel. God, not for our glory, not so people will look at us, but so, God, their attention is turned towards you. To radically transform our speech and thus radically transform the campus and our circles of influence. God, as you start a movement, it is for your glory to praise things. Amen. We're going to spend a minute just reflecting. Band's just going to play for a second. We've got a light in the back that's kind of directed towards our prayer time. If you need prayer, there's staff members back there who love to pray with you tonight. But I don't want to ever want to run by sermons and just get on to the next thing. And tonight, maybe there's just some lingering here. Even as Hank and the band sings here in a minute, maybe it's just a response from your heart about who you believe Jesus to be, what he's done in you. So let's take some time to really reflect on what the word has said for his glory and our good.